Hebrews in chapter number 5. We looked last week on how Christ is a real priest, and the writer of Hebrews had to establish that because the Jews would not agree with that. So we studied how Christ is a real priest, and that he has compassion for man, he understands man, and he is the only one who can be our great high priest, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So having established that he is a real priest, he now, the author does, goes into the fact that he is our rightful priest. In Hebrews chapter number 5, if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of his word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 4, we'll read down to verse number 10. Hebrews 5, verse number 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take your scriptures this morning and lift them up. I pray that Jesus would be glorified. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. It's been good to be in your house already, to sing your praises, to rejoice. God, thank you for being, Lord, a loving God and sending your Son. We thank you for Jesus, and truly he is so precious to us. Lord, may we get a better understanding and love you even more. Lord, if there be anyone here today that's lost, I pray that they would today, Lord, before it's eternally too late, accept you as Savior. Lord, now we love you. We'll be with this service. Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. He is our rightful priest. The first thing that the author covers here is what we'll look at today in these verses 4 to 10, the choice or the choosing of this priest. Now, for a priest in the Old Testament, it's not something, a vocation that they chose to go in. Matter of fact, you had to be born into the family of Aaron to be a priest. You had to be a Levite in order to be a priest. And it was a calling of God, a calling. God called this family. And I think we ought to be praying today for, you know, God to, they're not talking about priests today, but we need to be praying that God will get a hold of some young hearts, because I believe that God's still calling people into the ministry today. And we need to pray that God continues to do that. And I know he is. Just pray for receptive hearts. But to the Levites, in becoming a priest, it wasn't a choice. They were born into that family. They had to do that. And for the Jew, whenever it was introduced to them that Jesus is our great high priest, they looked at that and said, no, I don't think so. Number one, he doesn't understand us. He wasn't nothing like us. And number two, they made this point, he's not even one of the sons of Aaron. He's not a Levite. He was born of the tribe of Judah. So he cannot be. So the writer goes into this and explaining why and how he was chosen to be a priest. You see, first of all, verses 4 through 6, his exaltation, how the Lord Jesus was exalted. Again, you see in verse number 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And all the Jews would have said, uh-huh, that's what we're saying. That no one chose this, and Jesus can't decide he's going to be a great high priest because he wasn't of the tribe of Aaron. Aaron's family, the Levites, they were chosen by God. And Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus never, as he walked into the temple and said, I am the great high priest. He never did that. Jesus never proclaimed himself to be the great high priest. But as you can see here in verse number 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee.
as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Jews say, well, he can't be a priest. He's not from the tribe of Aaron. And then the writer says, true, but it's God that chose the tribe of Aaron. And the Jews probably said, mm-hmm. And then he says this, and it was God who chose Melchizedek. Now that caused a problem to the Jews. Because there was a Melchizedek before there was ever an Aaron. There was a Melchizedek before there were ever Levites. And so what the writer says, you know, he kind of suckers them in. You know, he says, you know, you have to be, a priest has to be of the tribe of Aaron, a Levite. And they're all like, exactly. But then again, God is the one that chose the tribe of Levite, yes. And God chose Melchizedek, ordained to be a priest before there was an Aaron. Oh boy. So the authority is not in a tribe. The authority belongs to who? God. And it is God that says, this is my begotten son. This is my son. And just as God ordained Melchizedek to be priest, he ordained his son under the same authority to be our great high priest. You can only imagine the Jewish readers that weren't believers saying, stink. I have no argument. All right? So you see his exaltation, it is God who chose him. Then you see his experience in verse 7 through 8. It says, who in the days of his flesh, it's talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see two things about what the Lord went through given to us here in these verses. Number one, the sufficiency of God in verse number 7. God, in being the Lord Jesus, our example in everything, he prayed about everything. He prayed and he always spent time close to God, especially in times of troubles and trials. Here he's heading towards the cross. What's referred to is we read over in Luke. Turn back there real quick. We'll come back to Hebrews. But go over to Luke real quick in chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Luke 22 and in verse number 39. Luke 22 and in verse number 39. It says here, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And it was at that place he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is praying. And you can see in his prayer the agony and the sorrow in which he prayed. When Jesus was praying there, the Bible says, that I've heard preachers preach about the medical aspect of this and all this, and I haven't went down that avenue. But I will say this, that when he prayed with great sorrow. He prayed with a heavy heart. When he prayed, you know, just what he was going through and described, and an angel was sent just to strengthen him. Which kind of says this to me too. You know, when we pray, we ought to put a little bit something into our prayers. And I'm not, you know, talking about putting on a show. But if the Lord Jesus in the garden prayed in agony, with that intensity, with that burden, if he prayed that way, what should we be praying like? He shared his heart. He poured out his heart. And he prayed, and I've heard people say, you know, well, he was praying, he didn't want to go to the cross. That's not true. I mean, just before this occasion, Jesus stood up and he said, he took a corn of wheat and said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it beareth not great fruit. He knew he was there for the purpose to die and go to the cross. He was there and he knew just as that corn of wheat, he would have to die and be laid down into the ground. But he also knew this, that he would rise again. He knew that one day when with his death and resurrection, it gave the promise of salvation and much fruit would come about from that one soul, that one death being laid down for you and I. We ought to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We ought to be thankful that he rose again. He is, when he arose, the first fruits. We too, someday, our bodies will resurrect from the ground. Amen. He's the first fruits. And when he prayed, and you look there in Hebrews, when he prayed, and he was not praying that he wouldn't have to die. He knew he'd have to die. And may I say this, he was willing to die. Which ought to drive every one of us to our knees. He was willing to die for us. He was not praying that God would not let him suffer. He knew he would suffer. What he was looking forward to, what he was praying in the aspect in which he was praying, in my opinion, he was looking forward to knowing that yes, he would die, yes, he would suffer, and yes, his body would be laid in the ground, and he would. According to the Psalms, according to the Scriptures, he would go to where those Old Testament saints were. Just as he said to that thief on the cross next to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when he was praying this prayer, he was saying, Father, I'm looking forward to, deliver me that day when you remove me from death. He's talking about the resurrection, his resurrection on that Sunday morning. You see, Scriptures say over and over again, Romans 6:4, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And he understood and he was praying this. When Jesus was praying, he was looking forward to the resurrection. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would die. And he was asking God, saying, God, you deliver me. You deliver me. Now, I know you could get into a battle of words, but the fact is, the Lord God, he rose our Savior from the grave. Now, Jesus is all powerful and he's God, but for the glory of the Father, he rose from the grave. For the first fruits of our resurrection, he arose from the grave. Back in Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that it was God, his Father, who would get him through this. And I would just say, no matter what you face, God is able to get you through anything and everything that you will face today too. You see the sufficiency of God and his experience. And then you see in verse number 8, the sufferings. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord was not shunned from suffering just because he was God. Jesus went through pain. Jesus suffered. I can't describe to you the agony of the cross today and do it justice. Jesus hurt. Matter of fact, I venture to say that what he suffered was worse than what normal man would suffer. Yes, the spiritual side of it. Yes, all of our sin cast upon him. It's kind of like the doctor. Maybe some terrible disease that leaves someone in excruciating pain and there's no cure for it. It's one thing for a doctor to look at a patient and say that's what they have. But when the doctor has to diagnose himself, and he is aware of everything that's going to happen inside of his body, of every pain that he is going to feel. You know, as a patient, we don't fully grasp all the time. And someone with some terrible disease, and I mean where there's excruciating pain, and, you know, it would be hard to grasp fully, but for a doctor, he would understand. And when Jesus Christ, when he was heading towards the cross, he would suffer. And heading to that cross, as God, he knew how bad he would suffer. Yet, understand this, his death was not a murder. No one killed Jesus. He laid down his life for us. It was not an act of murder, it was an act of obedience. Just as Isaac willingly laid himself on the altar for his father Abraham, so Jesus willingly laid himself down upon that cross for you and I in our sins. It was an act of obedience. And he became, when it says perfect, he became our complete Savior in his death on the cross.
Yes.
He suffered for us as only the God-man could do. He accepted all of the punishment upon himself as only God could do.
Yes.
It's a simple illustration, but it kind of gives you a small picture. A true story about a village way back in the Middle Ages. And they were there, and this rabid wolf came into the village. I mean, it was very evident. It wasn't in its right mind. Foaming at the mouth, vicious. People were running in the streets, and a blacksmith cornered it into a shop. And he kept it cornered there until the villagers all got to their houses. And then he went and he took a blunt instrument, and he went to kill the rabid wolf. Well, in doing so, to save everybody in the village, the dog bit him repeatedly. He killed the wolf. But then, true story, he sat down, and with his own shackles that he had made, shackled himself to the wall. Because he knew what was coming. In the same way, Jesus Christ did that very thing for you and I. He knew what he would suffer. He knew what he was doing. But he did it for you and I. And he took all of our sin upon himself so that we could and can be saved. If you're here today and you're lost, I want you to understand the wages of your sin is death. Because of your sin, you and I, we deserve death. We deserve hell. But Jesus Christ died for us upon the cross. And he took our place. He willingly laid down his life for us. He, as the great high priest, made the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. You see, next is his experience and his exaltation. Then you see in verses 9 and 10 some other exploits that he did. I said, verse number 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Number one, you see there in verse number 9, and being made perfect. Understanding man, suffering as man, but being God, he is and was made and will always be our perfect salvation. He is salvation complete. My friends, you don't need to do anything on top of what the Lord Jesus has done. You couldn't add to that if you wanted to. When Jesus died upon the cross, he is our perfect, our complete salvation. And then you see, secondly, verse number 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The author of eternal salvation. He is the cause of our eternal salvation. He brought it, he paid for it, he authored it, and he gives it to us. And I like it. His salvation will last as long as he lasts.
Yeah.
And guess how long Jesus is going to last? for all of eternity. I will pause here and say this because it's here in our text. He gives eternal salvation. We believe, because it's based upon the Scriptures, in eternal security. We believe in that because it is Jesus who gave it to us. By faith, when we receive what Jesus Christ has done, He gives us eternal salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's why it's called salvation. If it was based upon something that you could lose it, it wouldn't be called salvation. Because what were you saved from? If you could lose your salvation, then what were you saved from? The power of sin? Apparently not. If you can lose your salvation, sin overcame your salvation. Were you saved from the penalty of sin? Apparently not. If you can lose your salvation, the penalty came back upon you. Amen? You can't lose your salvation because it wouldn't be called salvation if it wasn't. You are saved eternally. You are saved when you get saved for all of eternity, and we ought to thank God for it. Look over in John chapter number 10 real quick. John chapter number 10. Look at this verse with me. John chapter 10, one of my favorite verses on eternal security. There's all kinds of verses on eternal security, by the way. Amen. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. They rejoice in the presence of the angels when a soul repents. You know why? Because it is settled when someone gets saved. Here in John chapter 10, if this was the only verse on eternal security, it'd be good enough. John chapter 10 and verse number 28 says that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If that was the only verse, what more do you have to say? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can I say something to you? If the day Scott Mullis got saved, Brother Mullis is saved. Amen, Brother Mullis? The day Brother Mullis got saved, God gave to him eternal life. God gave to him salvation. If you can't, but if he could lose that, then he would die and go to hell. He would perish. God gave it to him. But if you believe you can lose it, then he could perish. Which means that verse is a total farce. Because he said, I give unto him eternal life, and they shall never perish. Future tense, he will never, ever, ever perish. That's not my opinion. Jesus promised that to Scott Mullis. Jesus promised that to me. Jesus promised that to you as a believer, that when you received his gift, he said, I promise you shall never perish. Amen. You'll never perish. If you could lose your salvation, Jesus is a liar. If you could lose your salvation, he lied to you. And if he lied to you, throw the whole thing out. But he did not lie to you. When he gave you eternal life, he promised this, and you can bake on it, you shall never perish. I feel sorry for those who believe you can lose your salvation, because they have no idea what they believe. When do you lose it? Well, when you sin. Every sin? Well, no. Well, which sin? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you know you're okay? Well, I am. Have you ever sinned? Yes. Have you committed that sin? No. What is that sin? I don't know. How do you know you didn't commit it? I don't know. All right? Don't you feel sorry for these people? You got to twist all the scriptures to get to that. Why don't we just read the Bible and believe it? He said, I gave you eternal life and you shall never perish. Say, you believe in eternal security because you're a Baptist. Nope, I believe in eternal security because Jesus did. That's what he said. He has given to us eternal security. We shall never perish. Back in Hebrews chapter number 5, and being made perfect, He is our perfect Savior. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That is simply saying this, you must receive the gospel. He has offered this salvation if you reject it. This is what the writer is saying. If you reject it, you don't get it. If you'll never accept what Jesus has done for you, that's the whole context. He is our great high priest. He has made the sacrifice once and for all of our sins. He has promised eternal salvation. But you must accept it. Salvation is a gift. Have you received it? You say, well, you know, I just believe that God's not going to send me to hell. You must have received the gift of salvation. So, well, one day I was driving down the road and I saw a rainbow and I thought, boy, God's good. And I believe I'm saved. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I've heard it from people sitting in this auditorium. Not today. But people have sat in these pews and that's their salvation testimony. That's scary. We must see ourselves as a sinner and accept the gift of salvation.
Yes.
Do you know that you're saved? And then he closes this passage in verse number 10. Called of God. He's established that. This is my begotten Son. Called of God. A high priest. He's made the sacrifice. He gives to us eternal salvation. And the Jews say, well, he wasn't of Melchizedek. Under the same authority that God and every Jew recognizes Melchizedek as a high priest sent from God. They have to because their father Abraham gave him tithes of everything. Jesus is our great high priest.
Yes.
If you're saved today, praise his holy name.
Yes.
If you're lost today, accept that gift today.
Yes.